Well, good morning, everyone. If you chose to come to church, or you were invited to come to church, or you just stumbled across us on this holiday weekend, you landed on perhaps the most unique church service that we've ever done on a Sunday morning. Most of you thought you were going to worship God at a typical small Baptist church in a very typical way. But we're actually going to celebrate and worship God this morning by conducting one of his greatest blessings to us. You have not just come to a church service, you've come to a wedding. Now, some of you thought that you were mainly coming to a wedding, and you have discovered already that you've come to a church service. And there's some more church service to come still. And we don't do this very often. In fact, this is the first time ever. And we don't do it for just anybody. It wouldn't be everyone's choice, necessarily. But for Andy Nesbitt and Rose Randall, it's their first choice. Because you guys are Andy and Rose's family. So we're thrilled. We're thrilled that Rose and Andy would allow us to use their journey together to this point and their story in their marriage as an opportunity to glorify God together. And, of course, not all of you know Andy and Rose, but most of the church family here does. Rose shared her journey and her story at her baptism some months ago and shared her heart. And Andy actually stood at that time and shared his heart as well. And so you know Andy from his testimony at Rose's baptism. But the most important part of both of their stories is their faith in God. And so they wanted and blessed us to share this part of their life with you as well. They both have experienced a unique journey towards and through their faith to arrive at this day together. Both of their journeys involved some willfulness and some stubbornness and then learning humility. Their journeys involved hurts that required healing and the ever-present work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace and forgiveness and mercy drawing them to where they will stand today together. And they are wanting to celebrate God's kindness and testify to his goodness by establishing their marriage together in no better place than in the midst of their church family and in front of their family and friends. And so here's how the next 35 or 40 minutes will go. I have the groom and his best man here, and I have the maid of honor. We have the groomsmen and the party present here at the moment, and we will shortly bring in our bride and establish the preliminaries. And then, as per their wishes, we'll look into the holy word of God and discover together why God has given us marriage as a special means, but not the only means, of testifying to the good news of his love. And so, will you please rise for the bride? Look at each other. There you go. Perfect. Excellent. How are you feeling? You can look at me too. You're a little nervous. Okay, that's okay. There are, I told you, there'd be a couple hundred people here. So just take a moment now. Take a breath. Look at these lovely people. Look at your family. I always remind brides and grooms that this will all go by in a blur. So you have to stop and you got to fix in your memory all of these great moments. I begin with a charge to the congregation who is here and the church family. Because a wedding is a public declaration and affirmation. And so as their family and as their friends and as their church family and friends, as the community of people that have surrounded Andy and Rose's lives, and as a witness to their vows today, it will be your responsibility, congregation, friends and family, from this day forward, as you have in the past, to support and encourage and protect their love for each other. Marriage is an important part of our society and an important part of our health as people, an important part of our witness as Christians. Where marriages thrive, there's great joy for everyone who knows the couple. Where marriages struggle, there's sadness that touches many people. And so, as their friends and family, I charge you, you are committed to encourage, to give good counsel, and to support this marriage and do nothing to bring it harm. Do you all understand your responsibility in this? Amen. Excellent. Amen to that. And now comes the charge to the couple. And as you have desired, you want my charge to you in the love of God in marriage to be a charge to all. So at this time, if you would like to sit down again, because I don't want to make you stand here for 30 minutes and listen to me, you guys can take your seat, go your respective routes there, and we'll make room for you. And I'm going to speak to Andy and Rose, the charge to the couple. But as I speak to Andy and Rose, all of you get to listen in. And some of you are married, some of you are not, and God has called us all to different estates in his family. But let's think about, why would we have a wedding on a Sunday morning? And when you stop to think about it biblically, it makes a lot of sense to do this on a Sunday morning every once in a while. Maybe we'll start a trend here. Who knows? Very simply, it makes sense because the Bible tells us that God has so instructed and so blessed marriage as to have its primary purpose in putting on display his amazing grace, his mercy, his love, his sacrifice towards his people. God has made this marriage covenant with us and has given us marriage as a picture painted large of his covenant love for us as we share covenant love with each other. And I know that both Andy and Rose want their marriage to be a picture of the covenant love of God, not only for themselves and to each other, but for everybody around them. God himself considers his covenant towards us and relationship with us as a marriage. In Hosea chapter 2 says, "In that day declares the Lord, declares God, you will call me my husband, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." God says, "I am going to be your husband, and church, you will be my wife." Isaiah 62 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And when we move forward to the new covenant, to the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom in Matthew 9:15. The kingdom of heaven is described as a wedding banquet in Matthew 22. And our final reunion with God in the last day is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19. It says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And so as you read the Bible, you would rightly get the sense that marriage may not really be mainly about us. It is a blessing for us. It's designed for our flourishing and for our happiness and for our joy. We're even commanded to be happy in marriage. But marriage is ultimately something given to mankind in order to tell a story that is far larger than ourselves. Which is a big part of why Rose and Andy want their marriage to be shared here, right in the middle of our worship of God and celebration of his covenant love with us, in celebration of his grace and his mercy, because that is what their marriage is really about. It is a picture painted over and through their lives of the mercy and grace and love of God towards them and towards all the world. So let's just consider very briefly Andy and Rose. some very biblical realities of how God designed marriage to accomplish both our joy and His glory, and why nothing that we do here, from the vows to the signing of the legal paperwork to the celebration to the singing, everything we do here has scriptural meaning. The first point that I want to make in looking at biblical marriage is that God infused marriage into our very creation. In Genesis, we learn that God first made man and woman in His own image, and He made them compatible to each other to become one flesh. And both of those, image-bearing and compatibility or complementarian, is very important to the rest of the story of humanity. Every man and woman is filled with intrinsic value because we are image-bearers of God, and no one can take away the value of a man or a woman because they bear God's image. No matter who they are. Men and women then collectively share in the creative process of God in their union together. Genesis 1 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And right there, that was the first wedding ceremony. Adam was the groom. Eve was the bride. God the Father presided over the ceremony. And we can presume the Son and the Holy Spirit were the witnesses. And we learn immediately in the very beginning of God's word to us that marriage is something that God has given. And that marriage is something that God performs. It's something He does. Jesus makes this clear in Mark chapter 10 when, after quoting Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," Jesus then immediately says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." So we might think we're doing something here. I might think I'm marrying somebody, but I'm not really. God is the author of marriage. God performs the marriage. Marriage is something that is delivered and comes from God and done by God. It's His idea, and He performs at every marriage union. So that's what's taking place today. And I just want to briefly note here that even as the Bible says marriage is an intrinsic source of our joy and God's glory in human society, it also teaches that marriage is not necessary for every individual. We're not lesser image bearers or lesser participants in glorifying God simply because we are not married or do not marry. Jesus was never married, and both He and the Apostle Paul in Matthew and then in 1 Corinthians 7, teach that there is a high calling to individuals who choose not to be married for the sake of the kingdom of God. So it's not only about marriage, but it is about our marriage to Jesus and to the kingdom of God and our participation in that covenant that this signifies today for all people. And so Andy and Rose, your marriage is consummated by God. The gift of marriage is for your flourishing in His glory as image bearers of God. And this is what I want you to remember tonight and for every night to come. From this night forward, you are laying down beside an image bearer of God, and you are waking up beside an image bearer of God. Although most mornings it won't look like it. But that provides for us. It provides for every married person. It provides grace-filled opportunities for you both. Andy, you will learn unique aspects of the nature of God that Rose reflects and that you do not. Rose will see the character of God in you as you reflect it to her as image bearers. And where each of you fail to reflect God as you should, this will be opportunity for grace for each other to flourish and growth to take place as you show patience with one another, forgive and are forgiven, and as you strive together in love, just as God strives together with us in love. Let's take a minute now. First, we're image bearers. Let's talk about love for a bit. Don Allender writes, "Marriage requires a radical commitment to love our spouses as they are, while longing for them to become what they are not. Every marriage either moves towards enhancing each other's glory or degrading each other's image-bearing of God." And so in this regard, we see that Dan has hit upon that marriage love is a reflection of God's love. God's love meets us where we are and accepts that we are who we are in meeting us there. And then God's love constrains us to become something that we are not. 1 Corinthians 3, that we are not yet. Yes, there we are. Love is patient, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now that verse and those verses get read at so many weddings. But what do they really mean about the love of God? And what do they tell us about what true love is? God's love and marital love. Well, we see that God's love is also patient and full of grace. Psalm 103 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God is patient with us, and we will need to be patient with each other. God's love does also not keep a record of wrongs. Isaiah 38:17 says, In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. In other words, godly love spends time looking for evidence of grace rather than searching out faults. And that's the love of God that meets us. That's 1 Corinthians love, it's patient love, it's kind love, it's gracious love. And that love of God meets us and accepts us where we are for who we are. And so your life together as a married couple will depend on modeling your love after God's love. You will have to meet each other where you are at each day, good day or bad day. You will have to keep short memories of each other's failings and wrongdoing. And you will have to be filled with grace to forgive as God is filled with grace to forgive. And at the same time, determined to see each other become more than you are today, to increase in glory as you share your lives together. Because notice verse 6 in that paragraph of love that is repeated so many times at so many weddings. Verse 6 says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. God's love, real love, does not simply affirm and accept everything and everyone exactly where they are. Honest love does not rejoice in what is wrong inside of us. Honest love, godly love, rejoices when we discover our wrongdoing and discover our limit and limitations and are set free by what is true. So it is not just meeting each other where you each are, it is also hoping and sharpening each other to be more, to increase in glory. That's what God's love does. God's love longs for us to put away what is wrong and be clothed in what is true. And so in the same way, Andy and Rose, Rose and Andy, reflect that God-like love for each other and towards each other. Be patient and kind and forbearing, but also do not tolerate what is wrong. But expect that each other will grow. Be neither harsh and impatient, nor be tolerant and affirming of sin. As Paul describes the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife, he says in Ephesians 5:29, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And then he says, However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The covenant love of God is reflected in marriage. It is one of nourishing and feeding and making strong and flourishing and cherishing. And apart from your love of Jesus, you are each other's greatest treasure on earth. You care for each other like no other, and your affections are reserved for each other like or for each other alone. Andy, you owe your love to no other woman but Rose. Rose, you owe your respect to Andy like you owe it to no other man. So we've talked about purpose and image bearing and love. Let's talk about the joy and flourishing that God has baked into marriage for us as well. This is my last point. We're on the home stretch here. Don't worry. So there's profound purpose in our image-bearing and in marriage. There's profound love in emulating and striving to take on the love of God, and there is joy that God has baked into and happiness that God has baked into the institution of marriage. Where do I get that from? Well, it's quite obvious. In the early years of Israel's formation as a nation, as they were entering into the land that God had given them, God expected Israelite men to be fighters, mostly. Israel had to defend itself, and every able man, except for the Levites, would be called to serve the defense of the nation. But it's interesting, as you're reading the Old Testament law of God to this people that is a nation that must fight and defend itself, there was one other exception that God established in the law for this nation of warriors. He says in Deuteronomy 24:5, "If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married." How do you like that law? Isn't that amazing? So God is saying in his law to this nation that our joy in marriage is so important to him that the men of Israel were given an entire year from being called to war or any other duty. The man is ordered to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. So guys, God wrote in the law that your job for an entire year is to make your marriage home a happy place. Imagine being given an entire year for this purpose, to start your marriage. I mean, we don't do that, but I think maybe as a nation, if we gave every couple an entire year to make their marriage happy, the productivity payoff is probably way bigger than putting them back to work after a month, right? It's God's idea, so I'm sure it would be. But just imagine, guys, a whole year of making your wife happy, doing whatever she wants to do all day long. And then imagine. But wait, guys, imagine. Imagine a whole year of nights filled with talking to your wife about the things that she enjoyed doing with you all day. You thought I was going to say something else about the night, right? But seriously, marriage is about fruitfulness together. One flesh, joyful, self-giving, self-sacrificial, self-submitting love, just as Jesus submitted himself, not to be served, but to serve. Not to be sacrificed for, but to sacrifice, to give up his life for the church. So you submit to one another and give your lives up and wash each other with the word. It is a submitting love. And that kind of marriage is a Christian marriage. It's a biblical marriage. It's a marriage that puts the good news of the kind of love that God has for us on display for the world to see. They can see what manner of love is this. It's God's manner of love is what it is. As Paul concludes his description of marriage in Ephesians 5, he says, "This mystery is profound, but I am actually not talking about marriage per se. I'm talking about Christ and the church when I talk about husbands and wives. This is what Jesus has done for us." So here's the message of your Christian marriages. God loves you perfectly, even if we are imperfect. God laid down his life in the form of his son, Jesus, to rescue you, to wash you, to clean, to pay the dowry price, to seal the deal of his love for you. God has made a covenant with himself, a pledge to never forsake those that he loves. Marriages are a message that are repeated again and again from church to church, from chapel to chapel, from generation to generation, repeating the message that God's love continues towards us unending. And so in our marriages, hear the message of God's love written indelibly in every marriage vow. He loves you. He's there for you. He accepts you as you are, and he longs to transform you by his Spirit to be more than you are today. Now, I've mentioned, Rose and Andy, these things to remind you of what your marriage is really about and what you want it to be about. And I've mentioned a couple of times to make sure you stop and remember. So you're stopping and remembering again. Don't just remember the feelings and the family and the friends, but remember the next few moments when you enter into this covenant. When you speak these vows, because a covenant needs to be remembered. Your marriage covenant is not present with you only here today, but is present with you for every day going forward. It's not a covenant that stands only between yourselves, but stands for God and for Christ and the church. And everyone remember that our marriages are a testimony of this godlike love to the world. And so we glorify God with every act of kindness towards our spouse, every sin we forgive, every burden we bear together, God is glorified in our marriages. So let me pray now and ask God's blessing on this covenant. And when I'm done praying, I will have you come back up here and we will get this done. Father God, God of grace and mercy, we thank you for the gift of family and friends and for the love shared by Rose and Andy. And as we gather here today in the name of Jesus, your Son, we would ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this wedding ceremony and in the lives of Andy and Rose as they begin this deeper and more profound unity with each other. We pray also that those that are gathered here and those who are unable to attend even will be found faithful in supporting them. Our loving God, we commit to you these moments that follow. Amen. Wedding party, if you could come forward. We'll make sure this mic is on and everybody can hear as much as they can hear. There you go. You can hold hands or something like that. That would be nice. There we go. Andy and Rose, you've already made public your intention to be married, and no one has shown any just cause why you may not lawfully be married, and you've not declared any impediment yourselves to this marriage. And so that your integrity of purpose and commitment to each other is known, please respond to these questions. Will you, Andy, have Rose to be your wife, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you love her, comfort and keep her, and forsaking all others, remain true to her as long as you both shall live? If you will, say, I will.
I will.
And will you, Rose, have Andy to be your husband, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Will you love him, comfort and keep him, and forsake all others, remaining true to him as long as you both shall live? If you will, say, I will. Will all of you who are witnessing these promises do all in your power to uphold and support these two in their marriage? And if so, witnesses and people say, we will.
We will.
All right, the vows now. You get to repeat after me. Andy, you repeat this. Rose, with joy I make this vow to be your husband.
Rose, with joy I make this vow to be your husband.
To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health.
For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish until death is our parting.
To love and to cherish till death is our parting.
And Rose, you repeat after me this. Andy, with joy I make this vow to be your wife.
Andy, with joy I make this vow to be your wife.
To have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse.
To have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse.
For richer, for poorer, and in sickness and in health.
For richer, for poorer, and in sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish until death is our parting.
To love and to cherish until death is our parting.
Now, you guys have chosen rings as the symbol of your wedding. Here are the rings. You take hers. Get this right. You take his. And we'll start with Andy. We're starting with you. So you put it on there just a little bit. There we go. And then you say this. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love.
I give you this ring as a symbol of my love.
And with all that I am and all that I have.
With all that I am and all that I have.
I honor you in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
I honor you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now your turn. You get to put it on his finger.
Good luck.
They're very sausagey fingers. You'll get it on there. Are you ready now?
Yeah.
Okay. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love.
Andy, I give you this ring as a symbol of my love.
And with all that I am and all that I have. I honor you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
I honor you in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit.
me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for consecrating the union of man and women in your nature. By the power of your Holy Spirit, pour out the abundance of your blessing upon this man and this woman. Defend them from every enemy. Lead them into all peace. Let their love for each other be a seal upon their hearts, a mantle about their shoulders, and a crown upon their foreheads. Bless them in their work and in their companionship, in their sleeping and in their waking, in their joys and in their sorrows, in their youth and in their old age. We ask these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in consideration of these solemn and sacred pledges, I am authorized by the laws of the province of Ontario in your marriage license and by the laws of God in his holy word to pronounce you husband and wife. And as I do this, let me remind you that you are one, one in interest, one in reputation, and above all else, one in affection. What God has joined together, let no man break apart. You may now kiss the bride. All right. Now we're going to have a little picture video so that you get to know Andy and Rose a little better. And we're going to go over here and we are going to sign the marriage register. So let's go do that.